The reading this morning is taken from Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, verses 14 to 20. Luke 22, verse 14. And when the hour came, he sat at table, and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I shall not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on I shall not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise the cup after supper, saying, This cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood.
Well, ladies and gentlemen, it's always good to be back at St. Helens. And it's especially good to be back when we're not playing you at cricket. I've decided I'll never come back in the cricket season again, either when you're playing at us or we're playing with you. I've had the loveliest time on this occasion. I want, before I begin, to ask if you'd be kind enough to do one of those free associations with me of words. I'm not going to ask you to say them out loud. If we were in a smaller group, I wouldn't mind doing it. But because we're a large group, if you just think it, you know, like bat, ball, eggs, bacon, or eggs, yuck, depending on which it is, all right? Now, I want you to do a free association, if you would, with me, and that will be helpful for us to make a beginning. What is it that immediately leaps to your mind when I say the word Christian? Don't think any further, because you might be able to get it right. See, what is it that immediately leaps to mind when I say the word Christian? Now, does your answer focus up into Jesus Christ? Does your answer focus up into Jesus Christ? Or does your answer focus round about being good or being a good person or keeping the rules? Can I say that if your answer focuses up into Jesus Christ, you are, of course, right. If your answer focuses into being good or being a decent person, it's nearly right. But it's not really right unless ultimately it does focus up into Jesus Christ. And our Bible readings today and the time we're spending together is to see if we can get this relationship worked out correctly. What is the relationship between being a good person and Jesus, and how do those two things work out together so that we can be sure that we're not mistaken at something as fundamental as what is it really all about? And in the Bible reading today is a clue for how to get it right. You remember in the Bible reading we have Jesus at the Last Supper. He is on the brink of going to the cross to die. He is there with the apostles. He breaks the bread and gives God thanks and says, This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Then Luke says, He took the cup and said, This cup is the new covenant in my blood which is poured out for you. Now it's a very nice fine distinction that Luke makes here. He says, Not this is my blood, but this is the new covenant sealed with my blood. This is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Now, of course, it's no good me talking to you about the new covenant if we don't say a word about the old covenant. I need to say something about the old covenant. Thousands of years before, God called the Jewish people to himself. They were slave people in Egypt. He set them free under their great leader Moses, and he entered into covenant with them. He made an agreement with them. There was a contract. Now, I was saying at the earlier service, I have three contracts. In the contract God made with his people, the Jews, there are only two clauses. It would have been a great break if my contract had had two clauses. It took me an hour to read the first page. And when I got to the end of it, I couldn't understand it. And I said to my solicitor, are you sure this is all right? He said, oh yes, a perfectly proper one, John. It's a normal one. Just put your name at the end of it. Well, I certainly hope it's not going to cost me a fat bill if it falls apart. You can be sure he'll be sending that in, won't he? Now, my covenant, the contract I've got, it's got 29 clauses. But God, of course, being God, he only needed two clauses. He never makes things complicated. He said to the Jewish people, clause one, I'll be your God. Clause two, you'll be my people. That's pretty simple, isn't it? Clause one, I'll be your God. Clause two, you'll be my people. And together we will show the whole world how brilliant it is for a nation to have God as their God. And he gave them the Ten Commandments. And he said, do you want to show me how much you love me? Go to and keep it. Well, of course, I don't need to tell you, do I, that they blew it again and again. Right from the very word go, they never kept the commandments. And so the whole history of God's people is the sending of the prophets, not saying, look, smarten up and get your act together and do the right thing. But don't you remember the agreement? God's entered into special covenant with you. You're God's people and he's your God. So smarten up and get your act together. Well, of course, every time the prophets came along, there was a sort of a half-hearted resolution. They said, yes, that would be wise to do that. We ought to really get to and do that. Yes, yes, we'll give that enough. We really ought to. And so they made new resolutions. They never lasted long. Sometimes they didn't even make the new resolution. Is it you a bit like that? You say, I really ought to get my act together again. I really ought to smarten up a bit, and maybe round about New Year's Day you think about doing it. Or if you're like me, you'll have made so many that after a while you just give it up. Because you know it's not going to last all that long, is it? A man said to me one day, you know, if I really became a proper Christian, for me to become a proper Christian, there'd have to be a radical change. I said, me too. We all need that radical change if we're going to be proper Christians. Or else it's just one endless giving it another try, giving it another try, giving it another try, and the terrible disappointment. And you'll be glad to know that that's exactly what God says needs to happen. Isn't that a relief? It's not just an endless making new resolutions and putting your best foot forward and trying to get your act together. God says if you want to be truly my people, we've got to have a radical remake. That's what it's got to be like. And so he says, as time goes by, instead of the prophet simply saying, God's entered into covenant with you, so play your part properly. As time goes by, a new stream turns up amongst the prophets. And they're saying, God is going to do a brand new thing with his people. Would you like to turn your hymn sheet over? Because I've got one of these printed out for you to have a look at. It's one of the promises from Jeremiah. You see it printed there on the top in the black box. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. See what God's going to do? He said, this is the aspect of the new covenant, and there are three of them, and the next 3 weeks we're going to deal with each one of them. But today, it's the first part of what God will do in the new covenant. What does he get? He said, I'll write my law on their hearts and on their minds. Now, where was the law written originally? On two great chunks of stone, which God gave to Moses. I suppose they're like those ones down in the British Museum, with Ashurbanipal III. He's written all over. Well, his face isn't written on. That's the only part that isn't written on. I wonder what they called him, his friends. They'd have never called him Ashurbanipal, would they? I mean, the day would have been just about over if you'd used that a couple of times. Probably Ash for short. Now, the law of God was written on the two tablets of stone. In the church I went to, it was written up on the wall. When you came in, the Ten Commandments were right up the front there. There they were for you to read. The first one, you'll have no other gods but me. The second one, not take the name of the Lord in vain. Third one, no graven images. Fourth one, keeping the Sabbath day holy. 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, because I can't remember which order they come in, you'll remember. Honouring your parents, not stealing, not committing adultery, not murdering, not bearing false witness, and not coveting your neighbour's properties. And I ought to get full brownie points for being able to go through them, don't you think? I think that's close to a miracle itself. Now, in my church, there they were. The Ten Commandments were up on the wall. But God says, I'm not going to have them on the wall. I'm going to have them on the heart and on the mind. Because when I put them on the wall, they didn't work. Now, what's the difference between the law on the wall and the law on your heart? And we'll begin to see how it pieces together with being good. Let me tell you about the law on the wall. The trouble with the law on the wall is it excites us to be disobedient. Isn't that a fact? Have you noticed where the wet paint sign is? You can see 100 finger marks where they all tried it out. Why is that so? See, the law excites us to disobedience. I'll give you an experiment. I don't like doing it because only half of you can do it. But here's an experiment. Don't look at the back wall. Now, this lot up here, they're all Pharisees, you see. Because they're all smiling like Jackie because they broke the law while looking as if they kept it. You see? Now, that's the trouble with the law on the wall. You don't want to obey it. Now, a friend of mine who's a bishop in Australia said that as a boy, he used to go to school by train. And he found one day that he was the only person in the carriage. And he'd never noticed before, but he looked up and read a notice, and it said, do not spit in this carriage. Well, he said, as a matter of fact, the idea of spitting in the carriage had never occurred to him. He'd never even thought of doing it, let alone doing it when he'd thought of it. But the more he read the sign, the more he thought of it. And the more he thought of it, the more he salivated. And the more he salivated, the more he thought of doing it. And suddenly, because there was nobody there, he found himself going straight down into the carriage. Now, isn't that what the Lord does for us? See, when it's on the wall, it excites us. Because we're rebellious to God in our heart, we just don't want to keep it. But what's the difference when God writes his law on our heart? When God writes his law on your heart and on your mind, what do you discover? That in fact you do want to keep the law. Not just because you want to be good, but because you want to show God that you really do love him. And you've got no other way of doing it. And so instead of the law exciting you to disobedience, it now is the opportunity for you to show God how much you love him. Now, I'm trying to contrast the difference because I want you to work out whether the law of God is really written on your heart or if it's still on the wall so far as you're concerned. There's the first aspect. Let me tell you the second one. The second aspect of the law on the wall is this, that honestly, deep down, we just don't want God to tell us how to live. And when we look at the law on the wall, we say, well, who says so? But when God writes his law on our heart, we discover that that's exactly what we do want to happen. We do want God to run our lives. Not only do we start to want to keep the laws of God so we can show God that we love him, But deep down now, God gives us a great desire to live our lives under his authority. God says, I'll write my law on your heart and on your mind. The third aspect of the law on the wall and the law on your heart is this. If the law of God isn't written on your heart, but it's only on the wall, you grow to hate it because it condemns us. You look at it and you say, I've got to love God with all my heart, mind, soul and strength. I've got to love my neighbour as myself. Well, I haven't done it. Well, what will happen to me? And if you take the law of God seriously and it's only on the wall and it's not on your heart, you'll grow to hate it. And you'll grow to hate it so much that you'll rewrite it. You say, well, it couldn't possibly be that. Just a little bit of graffiti is now done. See? So you say, you shall love the Lord your God with, graffiti, as much of my heart, mind, soul and strength as I feel like from time to time. That's a better law, isn't it? Now, with regard to my neighbour, I shall love my neighbour if he is nice to me. Otherwise, I will do him whenever possible. Of course, if God had had his wits about him, he'd have written it like that in the first place, wouldn't he? So, we cannot live with the law of God written on the wall without we modify it in our own minds, because we grow to hate it, because it condemns us. And it says, guilty, guilty, guilty. But when God writes his law on your heart, you love the law of God because it's the opportunity to please him. You long for God to run your life. And because you know you're a forgiven person and you're acquitted because of the death of Jesus, you say, don't change the law. The law is absolutely right. Let me tell you the fourth aspect. When God writes his law upon our heart, we not only long to keep it because we want to show him that we love him, we not only long that God will run our lives, and we're glad the law is the way it is because Jesus has forgiven us and we're acquitted. But when the law is only on the wall, there's a terrible uncertainty, isn't there? Because you're never sure if you've made it. That's the effect of the law on the wall. But when God writes it on your heart, you know that God is your God. And you know that you're God's person. And you're longing for the whole world to see how good it is to have God as your God. Well, ladies and gentlemen, you know that I'm subtle. It's one of my great traits in life. Let me ask you to think very carefully. Is the law of God still on the wall so far as you're concerned? Or is it really written on your heart? I'll write my law on their heart and on their mind. This is the new covenant that I'll make with the house of Israel. Are you one of the new covenant people of God? Which is another way of saying, are you truly Christian? Because the big divide comes there. You might be an old covenant type person. You've never thought about the law being written on your mind and on your heart. It's only ever been on the wall. Well, a radical change will need to take place, won't it? Because if the law of God's not written on your heart, it's no good going on the way you've been going, is it? Because it's not going to get there. A radical change needs to take place. And that change is a change of the heart. Now, you say, what's all this got to do with Jesus and the Last Supper? Let's go back to that, shall we? He says, this cup represents the new covenant sealed with my blood. When Jesus died on the cross, he took the punishment which my law breaking deserved. He took all the punishment that was coming to me for having rebelled against God. Jesus took the punishment that you deserved so that you can be completely forgiven, and he did it so that I can be completely forgiven. And it's so that, in fact, I can have the law of God written upon my heart and upon my mind. And that is why Jesus says, this whole new way of relating to God is ushered in by my dying for you. That is, being good that doesn't relate to Jesus will never get us into the right direction. It'll never get us into the right direction. The law needs to be written on our heart and on our mind. And Jesus says, this new covenant, this new way, is ushered in by my dying and rising for you. Now stay with me, will you? I'm nearly finished. And the most important bit comes at the end. What is it that God has done? God has sent his son Jesus into the world to die and to take the punishment so I can be forgiven and start again. And God's new covenant is signed in the death of Jesus. Now in the covenant I've got, the contract I've got, it goes through four pages, and then at the bottom of it, my publisher has signed his name. And underneath that is signed my name. He has set his seal to the agreement. I have set my seal to the agreement. Let me say, in the great new contract between God and people, he has put his signature in the death of Jesus. He said, I give my hand to this contract. I'll be your God. You be my person, signed in the blood of Jesus. Because of the death and resurrection of Jesus, it's possible for you to start again today and be a new covenant person with God. Isn't that something? Can I ask you, is your signature on the document? It's signed and sealed from God's point of view. Is it signed from your point of view? Have you come to that point where you say, God, I haven't really kept your laws. I've been going my own way. I see that in Jesus, you've made a way for me to come back and start again. Can you ever remember asking God to write his law on your mind and on your heart so he could make you into a new person who'd long to obey him and to serve him? Now, I suppose if I had time to go round one by one and ask people personally, there'd be people who'd say, of course I've got the law written on my heart and on my mind. I remember those dreadful days when it was on the wall. Thank God they're gone forever. But there'll be people here today, and while I'm speaking to you, you've heard God speaking. You say, no, the law is not on my mind and on my heart. I don't want to please God. And if I keep going this way, I'll never get it right. And I'm saying, it's time to change. Why don't you put your signature on the bottom of that contract? And I'll tell you how to do it. In a moment, I'm going to pray a prayer. It's for people who've never really said yes, never really put their name on the contract. And they say, but today I'm going to do it. Listen to the prayer I'm going to pray. I'll say, and it won't be appropriate for everybody, I know that. So listen, will you, and see if it's appropriate for you. There'll be people here today, it'll be tailor-made for them. I'll say in my prayer, oh God, I haven't kept your laws. I've gone my own way, and I need forgiveness. Thank you for sending Jesus to die for me. Please write your law on my heart and on my mind. Please change me. Is that a good prayer for you? It will be for some people here. And if it's good for you, I'll tell you how I'll pray the prayer. I'll pray it sentence by sentence and I'll stop. You echo it to God inside your own head and make it your prayer. And if it's not good for you, it'll only take us a moment. Hang in. All right? Let's pray. Dear God, I haven't kept your laws. I've gone my own way. I need your forgiveness. Thank you for sending Jesus to die for me. Please write your law on my heart and on my mind. Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, I'd like to take a moment of your time, if I may. There's still yet a minute left. On the back of your sheet, there's an opportunity under the black box for you to ask for further help. Can I say specially to people who prayed the prayer today, you will need help. Started out on a new life. It's a great new life, I can tell you that, but help's on the way to you if you ask for it. And you can see in that form a simple way of asking for it. See, it's got three boxes there. The first one says, I have today received Jesus as my Lord and Saviour. If you prayed the prayer, that's what you did. Put a cross in the box, write your name and address and a telephone number, and we'll get somebody from this church to contact you by phone and organise a mutually convenient time simply to help you. You won't get conned, I give you my word on it. If you say, but look, I'm not up to that really, but I would like to talk to somebody about becoming a Christian, well, the second box is a good one for you. Look at the third box. It says, I've recently become a Christian. I'd like to take a short course. Want to do that? Put a cross there. Can I say you might be a million miles away from any of that? Come back again next week, will you? Give it another flutter. I'm going to talk about the next aspect of the new covenant. I've written a book called A Fresh Start, which is exactly for people who are inquiring into Christianity. Have a look at that. Best of all, take out your Bible and read a gospel. Thank you very much for coming today. Oh, well, what are you supposed to do with this? After you've filled it in, put it in your back pocket and it'll go through the dry cleaners. No, that's not right. Fold it in half, will you? Drop it in the box on the way out. Hand it to the stewards. It'll be treated confidentially. I look forward to seeing you next week.